Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. The topic being the third commandment, especially notice the verses 10 through 23. We'll be reading the entire chapter. This is God's holy inspired word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take the fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in the man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger, as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far we read from God's sacred word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with the third commandment and the instruction that we find the biblical reformed exposition of the third commandment found in Lord's Days 36 and 37. Really, 37 is a specific application of the use of the name of God in religious swearing. So we'll treat both Lord's Days together this morning concerning the third commandment, Lord's Days 36 and 7. Question 99, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of those horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And then Lord's Day 37, question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Answer, yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity, that is faithfulness and truth, to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. And question 102, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? Answer, no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Strict and pointed preaching, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism's biblical exposition of the law of God continues to be strictly and pointedly preached to us this morning. We do well, therefore, to remember the goal and purpose of such strict and pointed preaching. And to be sure, the goal is not to discourage us. The goal is not to tear us down. The goal is not to make us feel guilty as ever. But rather the goal of strict and pointed preaching, also of the law of God, is to build us up. To build us up as believers in our walk with God. To deepen our walk with him, to deepen our love for him and for the neighbor. We want to be built up. We want to grow in holiness as an expression of thanks. Thanks to God for the wondrous salvation bestowed upon us through his Son. And grateful Christians are ones who enjoy and want constantly to enjoy the precious comfort that is theirs, the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so once again, we do well also to recall the very concise and excellent instruction of question and answer 115 in Lord's Day 44. Let me read that question and answer again. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly, that is, pointedly preached? Since no man in this life can keep them, no man. Answer, first, that all our lifetime, that's the emphasis, always you find the emphasis at the start of the sentence, all our lifetime we may learn. Believers are learning people, young or old, constantly called to learn. Learn what? Learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor, we're trying, constantly we're going forward in the Christian life, constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. The thankful Christian is the one who endeavors to grow in holiness of life. This morning we are, of course, considering the third commandment of God's holy law. We've considered the first two thus far. The first commandment, as we have seen, concerns whom we worship, whom we have as God. And the answer is Jehovah and Jehovah alone, no other gods. The second commandment, as we saw last week, concerns how we worship this God who would have us worship Him alone. We worship Him only as He commands. Our worship of Him is regulated by Him and not by us. And now, with regard to the worship of Him and therefore His name, God in His third commandment teaches us that His name is weighty. So very weighty. And that already arises from that very short, concise statement of the third commandment. Listen again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The reason, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In other words, those who take his name in vain will be guilty. And very much so. That's the force of the double negative used by the Holy Spirit. Will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name. In other words, the name of God is weighty, very weighty. So notice with me then, the third commandment under the theme, no vain use of God's holy name. A weighty precept, a broad consideration, a God-centered purpose. Plainly and clearly, and our children will understand it when they hear the third commandment. The third commandment forbids the vain use of God's holy name. This is a weighty precept. And our catechism instructors point out the weightiness of this precept by instructing us that there is, quote, no sin greater. Children, are you listening? No sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. No sin greater. No sin more provoking. Now, having said that, a clarification needs to be made, and it is this. Let's understand, beloved and children, Let's understand that all sin is provoking to God. What we are not being taught here by our catechism instructors is that God takes sin lightly, except for this sin against the third commandment. It is not the case that many sins, some sins, or even one sin, any sin, is not provoking to God. All sins are provoking to God. Fact of the matter is, God does not treat sin lightly. The Apostle Paul states under inspiration that God does not wink at sin. No free pass with regard to sin. He ignores no sin. He counts sin as sin. And just one sin, just that, just one sin is a violation of the entire law of God. Children, it's like the law of God is like a piece of glass. One big, beautiful piece of glass. If you crack the glass at one point, you chip it and crack it at one point, the entire glass is broken. And when the glass is broken, when the law is broken, the just and righteous God punishes sin even with extreme, as you recall from Lord's Day 4, an everlasting punishment of body and soul. The wages of sin, Paul writes under inspiration in Romans 6, the wages of sin, what we earn by our sins, is death. That there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than this sin is perhaps no more powerfully demonstrated than by the passage that we read in Leviticus chapter 24. So what do we read in this chapter? Notice the verses 14 through 16. I'll read that once again for us. It's God speaking to Moses. Here's how you will deal with that young man who blasphemed my name. Bring forth him that have cursed without the camp. Bring him outside of the camp. And let all that heard him curse the name of Jehovah, lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation, and that includes the parents, think about that, let all the congregation stone him. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Verse 16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly, emphasis there, stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Let's analyze those verses in the context in which Scripture sets them forth. The context is the narrative that begins at verse 10. Notice the verses 10 through 12. And the son of an Israelitish woman, that's the one who offended, the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. There was a strife, a fighting going on. Verse 11, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. It's notable here, beloved, that the Holy Spirit wants us to take note that this sin arose from a more fundamental sin, that of a mixed marriage, which the Lord very plainly forbade his people to engage in. A mixed marriage between an unbelieving Egyptian and a believing Israelitish woman. I want to be brief on this point this morning because the topic is the third commandment. So how I'm going to do that is going to be very pointed. I'm just going to point us to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, perhaps the most concise verse there is on this topic of mixed marriages. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Reason? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Our youth and our children do well to be reminded of this fact, that they have no business marrying and therefore also no business dating anyone who loves not the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when the hormones are acting up, even though the feelings and emotions run high, even though that the person of the opposite sex is very attractive physically, don't go by your feelings, young people. Go by the word of the Lord. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But again, the main thing here this morning that comes out of this narrative is how this sin arose, and the sin itself, sin of strife. When we're feeling hot, when we're feeling angry, you have to watch it. We have to watch it when our temperature is rising inside us, especially that we not take the name of the Lord in vain, as happened here. And then the sin against the third commandment, the profaning of the holy name of God by that young man. Notice two instructions, two teaching points that arise from this narrative that the Lord gives to all of us. Teaching point number one, that everyone in Israel shall stone this young man to death and outside the camp. Number two, even more, that everyone who heard, just that, who heard him blaspheme the name of the Lord, shall put their hands upon the head of that young man about to be stoned to death. Go back now to first teaching point number one, being taken outside of the camp and being stoned to death was the Old Testament manifestation of the practice of the New Testament practice of the church of excommunication. And that's clear from that point that we definitely live in a richer age in the New Testament. Because when we excommunicate someone outside of the church, take him outside of the camp, we don't stone him to death. But in this case, as we see in the Old Testament, the Lord commands that the offender be stoned to death. That's how serious this sin is. But even more, the weightiness of this precept is perhaps most powerfully demonstrated by the fact that the Lord distinctly demanded that those who even heard the blasphemy of the Lord's name by this young man, these ones are to lay their hands on that man, even as he is being stoned. Unlike any other sin, God instructs Moses to address this sin this way. And to be sure, this laying on of the hands upon the head of the young man is not for a blessing. It's not like as we do in our churches when we ordain, not install, but ordain a young man to the ministry, then ministers who are present at the ordination service will step forward and put their hands above the young man. The idea is blessing. May this young man be strengthened and blessed by the Lord. The idea is not that here. Rather, the idea is that is this. That of a transfer of guilt. A transfer of guilt. He who takes the name of the Lord in vain will not be guiltless for doing that. This is a transfer of their own guilt from just simply having been there and heard the blasphemy of the name of the Lord. And this being the only time in the Old Testament church where this was done is an indication for us just how weighty this precept of the Lord is. How precious, therefore, beloved, to have that preserved and pointed out by our catechism instructors for the Reformed Church of the ages, that God so hates the profaning of his name. And so now the question comes, why? Children, why does the Lord so hate the profaning of his name? What is the explanation for this? There's only one reason that I know. And it is this. God is holy. 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 Holy, holy. God is holy. And that teaching is demonstrated and emphasized throughout the pages of Holy Writ from the Old to the New Testament. What happened when the prophet Isaiah was ordained to be the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6? The Lord gave him a vision in the temple. A vision of one aspect of the vision being that of the perfect, sinless angels themselves crying out to God on high, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. It's holy. Know that. As you are being ordained to the ministry, he's holy, holy, holy. And get this, these angels themselves were sinless. They were holy. So much so. And yet, with regard to Jehovah's holiness, they speak of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. No other attribute of God, no other virtue of God gets that threefold emphasis. We don't hear mercy, mercy, mercy. We don't read love, love, love. But with regard to the holiness of God, we see here the cry of these perfect, sinless angels was holy, holy, holy. And that needs to get our attention. In fact, the pages of Holy Writ calls out the holiness of God, and that should get our attention. Take off your sandals, Moses. Take them off. Moses on Mount Sinai. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. The very fact that the Lord appeared specially to Moses and was near that place made that ground holy. Everything that is near unto Jehovah's presence, everything pertaining to worship of Jehovah, is holy. And is to be regarded as holy. The ground is holy. What about the Old Testament priest? The practicing priest had to sprinkle on every vessel of the holy temple, every instrument and vessel, including he himself had to sprinkle blood. Blood. Everywhere there was blood. Everything needed cleansing. Why? Because he's holy. And the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies, even the manner in which it was to be transported was clearly laid out to his people, clearly, so that when that was violated, the way they transported it was violated, and Uzzah, who obviously thought that he was doing a good deed, prevented the Ark, tried to prevent the ark from touching the ground with his hand, was struck to death. Holy vessels, holy ground, holy instruments, holy temple, holy of holies, holy grail, holy ark, because God is holy. And because God is his name, that most wondrous, glorious God is holy, so also is his wondrous, glorious name holy. He himself tells us that he can swear by nothing greater in Hebrews 6 in the New Testament now, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. No greater. All that being said, therefore, is it a wonder that the God who is holy calls us, we who bear his name, we who hear his word, we who are the living temples of the Holy Spirit ourselves, that he calls us to be holy and to treat his name as holy? Oh, beloved, his name is holy, so very holy. Holy, holy, holy. And so this morning, we're going to consider a very broad consideration of the name of God, and as well of the third commandment, accordingly, that we may stay clear and far, as much as in us lies, stay clear and far from profaning the name of God in our hearts, by our mouths, and in our lives. First up is a broad consideration of the name of God. What is God's name? What is God's name? Well, we start by asking the question. Is it just God and Lord, as we read in Leviticus chapter 24? That's the name, those are the two names that constantly get repeated throughout the chapter. God and Lord, especially Lord. Is it just those two names? The answer, obviously, no. And especially the essentials catechumens will remember that, having covered the names of God not too long ago in our class. So many, many names of God. Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Adonai, El Shaddai, Lord of hosts, Jehovah Salvation, that's Jesus, and many, many more revealed in the scriptures. Yes, all those are very, really proper names of God. And we may not use those names in vain. And if that be the case, we would therefore be very careful with how we make oaths, and oaths in the court system of our country, something that's addressed in Lord's Day 37. We will pay close attention to Jehovah's example himself and his instruction in Hebrews 6, verse 13, that he himself would swear by nothing else than by his himself, his glorious name. And that his own pattern of behavior tells us, too, that he does that very, very rarely, especially when there's a need. So also, taking our instruction from the word and example of Jehovah, we have what we do in Lord's Day 37. That's the instruction there, that we swear by no other thing than by Jehovah's name. And yes, following Jehovah's example, we're going to do that very rarely, for good reason. In general, of course, especially as believers, let our yes be yes and our no be no. But there are times and occasions, especially as demanded by the civil magistrate, when we swear by the name of God that we do that. We do that for the safety of the neighbor. We do that for the glory of God. We do that also for the reputation of the neighbor when it's really at stake. But is that it? Is the name of God limited to just his proper names? The answer is no. In the Old Testament, perhaps the most concise treatment of that is found in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, where Jehovah gives instruction as he gives the second set of God's holy law and the second set of stones to Moses. In 5 and 6 we read, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," Moses, "there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So what's going to follow from verse 5, verse 6, is going to be a proclamation of the name of the Lord. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," listen up, children, the Lord God," didn't stop there, "merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." Attributes, in other words, virtues and attributes of God are also included in verse 6, and therefore also rightly to be regarded as the revelation of God's name. These are all God's names. And indeed, for we read in 1 John chapter 4, that God is love. God is his attributes. These two are the names of God. But is that it? Well, fact of the matter is that some very able, giant, faithful theologians instruct us that the name of God is even broader than what goes beyond proper names and attributes. It is simply this, they tell us, whatever that reveals him. Whatever that reveals him, that is, in a sense, also his name. So what reveals him? We think right away of general revelation, creation, and of course, special revelation, scripture, don't we? And if we stop to think for ourselves about that definition, that's not an unreasonable definition too, isn't it? But if we are unsure, at the same time we cannot completely dismiss it, then given how seriously God views his holy name, then I say very practically we'll be very careful. Not only with his proper names, not only with his attributes, but we'd also be careful with those things, creation and scripture, that reveal him. And added to that, we would take extra consideration also of other ways of profaning his name. What ways? Perhaps the most practical one would be this, beloved. You and I bear his name. As Christians, we bear his name. That being said, we do well, therefore, to be very careful in our speech, especially when we're feeling hot. Remember strife in Leviticus 24, in our speech and in our conduct, not to profane his name by speech or conduct. That will be a broad consideration of his name, but also the third commandment. So we're going to go right into it now. The broad consideration of the third commandment from a negative point of view and then a positive point of view. First of all, from a negative point of view, we have the good guidance from our catechism instructors in question answer 99. No cursing, that's obvious. Don't curse. No perjury, that's lying under oath when we swore by his name. Neither rash swearing, and that reminds us that we need to think twice, three times over before we swear. That's obvious. No rash swearing. And then this, according based on Leviticus 24, neither by silence nor connivance be partakers of those horrible sins in others. They blaspheme, but when we hear it, we're guilty of it too. Not even that. But those, of course, are specific ways in a summary, just that summary instruction found in our catechism. Truth be told, there are so many ways we can take the name of the Lord in vain, can't we? I enjoyed teaching this at the Reformed Doctrines class last season, and I called it to the attention of the students. How can you profane the name of God at worship? Could this be done at worship when we are present in the sanctuary of God? And the answer is yes. How? By using his name mindlessly, hurriedly, quickly, casually. That can happen at worship. How? Especially when we come to church sleepy and groggy, struggling to remain awake. And when it's time come to sing, and you need to stand to sing, you need to sing. And those words of our Psalter will burden the name of God. And we can take that approach also to outside in our daily life. Whether we be at school, at work, out driving. I sometimes struggle with patience when I'm driving, less so in Michigan. We need to be very careful that we use, that when we use the name of God, we avoid a casual, ordinary treatment of that word. That word which somehow or some way reveals the name, reveals who Jehovah is. So that's the negative. So the weight of this exposition is, it falls on the negative, of course, because that's how the third commandment is stated. And again, it's not to discourage us, to tear us down, but to make us aware that we may grow. Grow in our asking God for forgiveness and grow in the keeping of this commandment. But I want to be positive now. What's the positive requirement of the third commandment? Our instructors sum it very well. That we use, quote, the holy name of God no other way than with fear and reverence. We are to reverence the name of the Lord in whatever form it appears. Reverence that name at all times, in all places. Reverence it. Be in awe of it. Set it apart all the time. Be conscious of that as much as possible. So how do we get there? How do we implement this instruction, this excellent instruction about the third commandment in a positive sense, in our actual daily lives? How do we get there? You know the answer, don't you? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's how we get there. It all begins with love. Love for the Lord your God. Unto our utmost. So do you love God, beloved? Do you appreciate who He is? Do you appreciate His works, what He has done and still continues to do for you in your life? You who do will reverence His great and holy name and will take care not to do the slightest thing, as much as in you lies, to blaspheme the name of God. On the other hand, the thought will be so repulsive, repugnant, that you will want to praise and magnify and glorify His name. That, beloved, is not only the broadest consideration of the name of God, it's also the God-centered purpose of keeping this third commandment of God. And this is so well stated in our catechism, so that He may be rightly confessed. That's why you're taught catechism, children, and taught about the Bible at home. He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and now, and be glorified in all of our words and works. All. God is to be glorified in all our speech and conduct, all the time. That's the God-centered purpose of the third commandment, scriptural basis, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, even that, just surviving, we say sometimes, or whatsoever ye do, do all. All. To the glory of God. That is and must be our purpose. Also in regard to keeping the third commandment. For this great God, the wondrous God who has revealed himself to us savingly. What's the possibility of us doing this? Not in and of ourselves, not at all. But he himself, having written his law of love in our hearts, through the shed blood of his Son, our Savior, and continuing to operate in our hearts by his Spirit and grace. That's the only possibility. May he then grant that to us anew, each day, and in that way cause us daily to enjoy our precious comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Cause us too to be mindful of how easy it is for us to sin against thee. Cause us, therefore, to be so thankful for the forgiveness of sins, the shed blood of our Savior, and for the eternal life that thou hast bestowed upon us. Cause us more and more to grow in thankfulness and to be more conformable to the image of our God till we at last arrive at that perfection proposed to us, not in this life, but in the life after. In him we pray. Amen.